So we're looking today at Romans chapter 12, and we're finishing today, God helping us, the second verse of Romans chapter 12. This very well-known portion of Holy Scripture, we'll read again one last time. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. And we do pray, O Spirit of God, that Thou wilt take up Thy word and minister the truth to our hearts. Do us good from Thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The lessons from the kingdom of nature are so good for those of us who are members of the kingdom of grace. Spurgeon wrote a book called The Teachings of the Kingdom of Nature in the Kingdom of Grace. I'm sorry that he did not have this lesson in there. I looked through all of the table of contents, and he didn't have the teaching from Romans 12, verse 2, that is very definitely a matter of nature illustrating grace. In chapter 12 of Romans, verse 2, in the ancient Greek manuscript, it contains a form of the verb metamorphao, meaning to change the form or to change the structure. You know, in nature, 88% of all insects go through metamorphosis. Now, in complete metamorphosis, you have four stages. It begins with the egg stage, which changes then into the larva or the worm stage. Then it moves into a cocoon or a hard chrysalis stage. And finally, the adult animal emerges from the cocoon. Now, this is most interesting because God, the Holy Spirit, commands us literally not to fashion ourselves after the schema or the pattern or the form of this passing age, this era, or this eon. The sense of the original is, don't make yourself to appear to belong to this passing evil era. Now, rather, the positive command is, be transformed or metamorphosized from within by an inner renewing, a new way of using the mind, that you may give demonstrative proof of what the will of God is. Now, as we conclude our study in verse 2 today, let us think basically of two things. Number one, of God's prohibition. And then secondly, of God's instruction. There are two things here at the end of verse 2. Of God's prohibition. We'll take the whole of verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. And be not fashioning yourselves to this world, to the schemes of this world, to the patterns or to the forms of this passing era or age. Why? Why are we not to be fashioning ourselves in the accordance with this age? Because this era is death and dying. In metamorphosis, we have a most wonderful picture of the change that God is calling for in all of our lives. In metamorphosis, stage one, the egg stage is the most vulnerable stage. The eggs cannot move themselves away from the danger of being ingested, being eaten, or even being crushed by a predator. They can't move on their own. This world is full of danger and death. There are more dead people buried in the earth's crust than there are people who actually walk about on the surface of the earth. So understand that this era, this eon in which we are living, is an eon of death and dying. There are more tombs than there are houses that are indwelt by families. There are more tombs than there are houses on the face of the earth. Now, secondly, the fashion of this world includes the larva or the worm stage. In zoology, the larva stage is the worm, the grub, the maggot, not so nice, stage of metamorphosis. Now, most of the earth's human population are content to spend nearly all of their lives in this stage. What do larvae feed chiefly on? Dead, decaying, rotten matter, sucking in and drinking in the horrid corruption, wallowing in it and existing in it. This stage cannot last because this very era, this very eon are passing away. It is all doomed to dry up and to vanish into death. All of the moist, corrupting things that are fed upon, especially in that second stage of metamorphosis, are ultimately going to be burned up. Well, thankfully, we leave God's prohibition now and turn to His instruction. But be ye transformed or metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. We come to the third stage of metamorphosis. And thank God for His grace in bringing many of us into that stage, for He is bringing many sons to glory. The cocoon stage, or the hard chrysalis stage, the motionless cocoon, apparently, is the hanging shroud of death. There it is, hanging on a tree, where you find so many of them. If we're going to be changed, we do have to die. We have to die to the old corrupt life. Dying with Jesus, crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live, the apostle said, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, all of the poor worms, still sucking in the rotten corruption, looking upon the cocoon hanging on a tree above them, surely feel sorry for that poor dead thing. It's no longer enjoying all the abundance they are drinking in and wallowing in. The poor cocoon cannot move. And to the worms, it seems hopelessly still and bound up in misery. He can't have the good things that we do and enjoy hanging there motionless and lifeless in that condition. And certainly, those of us who have been brought out of where we were in that fashion of this world, wallowing in the sin, people look on us like, oh, you must be miserable now because you can't enjoy any of the things that we enjoy. Well, this stage, the cocoon stage, which looks like death, is absolutely necessary. The dying to the outward pseudo-life, the vanity, the hopelessness of this world is absolutely necessary. And it is precursory to the very new life in Christ that is upward and glorious. This stage of apparent death must be left alone rather than being manipulated by well-meaning people. Now, over the last 100 years in the evangelical church, there has been great guilt accrued by tampering with God's work of regeneration. New formulas for bringing converts into the church have been invented. These were efforts to try to help those in the state of spiritual death to emerge from their cocoons. It is a well-established fact that man must not help the new life emerge from its shrouded cocoon. If you put your hand to it and you help that life to come forth, it will be marred, it will be ruined, and at best, crippled. You can't help a little chick out of the shell when the chick is hatching. If you do, that chick will be permanently maimed most all the time. Now, where God has put new life, it will emerge. Let Him do His sovereign work. But how will this transformation come? How is it going to come? Verse 2. Notice verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of the mind. This is how the transformation comes about. It will be an obvious outward change, but it must come from within. It is a biological fact that the whole process of metamorphosis proceeds by the action of hormones from within the animal in every one of the stages. Researchers have added hormones and researchers have removed other hormones in the process. And the result was that the transformation either ceased or was greatly marred. Now, how is the mind renewed or invigorated or reinvigorated? If you look over to where we were reading in our reading in 2 Corinthians, you'll see it right there where we were. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. There's a couple of verses here. In verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. There's our word. There's that transformation. There is that metamorphosis into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now look in chapter 4. While you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look down at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By looking unto Jesus every day in the Word, feeding upon Him, upon His words, upon His thoughts, and upon His actions, we grow into a likeness to Him. Rather than doing what most of the rest of the poor worms of earth are doing, what are they doing? Feeding on the vain and corrupt words and the corrupt actions and the corrupt imaginations of their fellow worms. Your heroes, your idols like American Idol, or the images that you like to think about and enjoy, they are your God or Christ and His holy word will be your God and your meditation. Thinking God's thoughts after Him. So, it is where we direct our minds. Will we direct our minds into God's Word to grow in the likeness of our Lord daily? Will we seek Him in prayer? Or will we feed upon the words, the actions, and the imaginations of our fellow worms. It's one or the other. The final stage of metamorphosis is most glorious. It is the adult stage. And just think about the monarch butterfly. Wonderful thing to think about. So amazing if you study the monarch butterfly. That little animal can fly for thousands of miles, feeding on the beautiful blooms of the flowering plants on the high places of the earth. And at the end of the season, so many millions of these monarch butterflies find their way into the Sierra Madres down there in Mexico and Southern California and Lower California. So amazing. Such is the transformed life. No longer feeding on the dregs of the corruptions of this passing age. No longer wallowing in the filth in which so many of our fellow human worms relish, but rather enjoying as a mature believer, as the monarch butterfly relishes the trees on the high mountains as a refuge. And what I mean by this is the Lord's goodness to His obedient people who dare to seek Him daily in the Word and at the throne of grace. He makes wonderful promises just like this to those who are transformed. Isaiah 58 verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The great reward of the transformed life. He speaks of that. The great reward of the transformed life is proving or openly demonstrating the revealed will of God. Do you see that in that second verse? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Life stops right there, right? No. The purpose is really a reward, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those who experience the transformed life have the privilege of proving and openly demonstrating to the world, as well as to themselves, the revealed will of God. And that's where true happiness is. People are running after happiness and they're reaching for it all their days. But as the old Puritan said, holiness is the only way to happiness. If you pursue holiness, then you will enjoy happiness. But if you pursue happiness all your days, you will miss it and you will miss holiness and you will miss the transformed life. And only have the eternal inheritance of a poor, lost worm. So notice what he says here at the end of the verse, that the privilege of the transformed is that of proving, openly demonstrating what is the will of God. And what is the will of God? It is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect. Now the revealed will of God. What God has revealed is His will for us. Now, ungodly people instinctively think that God's will is bad. And they don't want anything to do with it. They don't want much to do with God or with His people. But God's transformed people know that God's will, His revealed will, His will that He works out in our lives, we know that it's first of all good, as this verse 2 says, that you may prove what is that good. It is the good will of God. God's transformed people know what Romans 8:28 says in their experience. And we know that all things work together for good, but only for the good of God's people in this world and in the next. It is for our good. God's transformed people can say honestly with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And that whole section in Psalm 119 encapsulates that great message. I have come to see that it is the good will of God that has brought this into my life, to get my attention, to cause me to learn His Word. It is good. It is only God's transformed people who can say that though no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's Hebrews 12:11. Only God's transformed people can say that God's will is good. And you notice the second thing about God's will here, that the transformed people of God prove, openly demonstrate to the world, it is acceptable. It is acceptable. The psalmist could say, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It is acceptable to me. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God." What on earth is the love of God? John tells us in 1 John 5, 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are completely unacceptable to us." No. The verse says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They are acceptable to God's people." Now, to untransformed people, God's will is neither good nor is it acceptable. But to the transformed people of God, God's will is even perfect. You see that? Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's the purpose of God. You remember Jesus said it. Jesus said it at the end of one of those chapters there in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's His purpose. Now, none of us have arrived there yet, but it is His purpose. God's will is to present each of His children faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. His intent is to present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now let me paraphrase an old Baptist preacher from the 19th century, Dr. Alexander McLaren. He was a contemporary of Spurgeon, had a tremendous ministry. McLaren said about this text over 100 years ago, he said, "Transformed lives no longer endeavor to live as close to the world as they can possibly get, nor to fashion themselves according to the non-Christian culture. In amusements, in literature, and in regard to entertainment, the transformed believer desires to include only those things that are safe and edifying to the soul. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let us pray. And now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.